Good morning, Bridge City Church, North Braddock. How are we this morning? All right. We're kind of there. Amen. Amen. It's a difficult thing to transition out of a period of interaction and encounter with God like that, isn't it? It's not the simplest thing to do. Sometimes you just want it to go on and on and on. And in all honesty, in all reality, it can and will and does. And it doesn't have to just be on a Sunday morning. It can be whenever you set your heart to fix your affection on Him. It can be in your car in your morning commute. It could be while you're at your sink doing dishes or watching over the little ones. It could be at your workspace. It can be wherever you want it to be, because God is everywhere we need Him to be. And so it is a bold and brave thing to say, God, I will make room for You. I don't know if you caught that while you were singing it, but it is a bold strategy, Cotton, to say, God, I will make room for You to do whatever You want to do. Because a lot of our at times in our lives, we like to operate and function out of the aspect of the many, one of the many faceted aspects of being created in the image of God is this reality and concept of autonomy, free will. I get to do what I want. Seeing as we look through the scriptures, it only took three chapters for humanity to use their autonomy to do something that would go against God and create the calamity that all of us since that moment have endured in one way, shape, or form, and will continue to endure until we allow Jesus to come and take His rightful place of rulership in our lives. See, that is the beautiful thing about autonomy and free will. God could not have made you any other way, because He ultimately has autonomy and free will. And His desire and intention in our design was so that we would use that autonomy and free will to make a common sense, wise decision to acknowledge there is no one greater, there is no one better, there is nothing more blessed and just powerful than being in the presence of God. And what we ended up doing in our forefather Adam was decide we wanted something else. And we put ourselves on the throne of our hearts instead of using that autonomy to just acknowledge the greatness and glory of God and how privileged we are to be in His presence and enjoy His presence and take part in His goodness. And so what happened was that mankind fell. I don't mean slipping on the ice fell. I mean a theological fall from grace, where because of our willful disobedience against God in Adam. Some of you might be like, I wasn't there. I didn't do anything. You would have, though. You want to know how you're a sinner? Just give yourself some time. You will prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. But see, we have this great reality that God didn't forsake us. He didn't say, oh, that's what you want, fine. How many of you ever said that in a relationship? If that's what you want, fine. No. God not only didn't do that, but the Bible says that Jesus was the lamb slain, the sacrifice necessary to return us to God's grace. He was the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Why? Because God knew we would find ourselves in this predicament. And so today, as we dive into part four of our series on transformation, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off last week, talking about one of the enemy's primary tactics in keeping us from experiencing not just the fullness of what it means to be a person. How many of you know that the peak of humanity isn't having more money or more relationships or more stuff, or, you know, living your best life? The peak goal of humanity is to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. That's the peak goal. And so the enemy uses these things in our lives called strongholds to keep us from encountering that peak goal in our lives. And so if you weren't here last week, just by way of review, you can check out the message online at bridgecitypgh.com. Go to the messages tab. And not only could you listen to the message from this campus, you can listen to the message from all four of our campuses. We've got four amazing Bible preaching pastors. Actually, we have more than four, but man, we only have four campuses, so. But you can check out all those. But last week we started talking about these strongholds, these things that keep us from transforming and becoming to the image and likeness of God and enjoying the full goodness of God in our lives. And so I defined a stronghold this way. This is my personal definition that I stole from another preacher. A stronghold is a mindset. Say mindset. Value system or thought process that hinders our growth in God. Really, it hinders our growth in every area of our lives, but really the only area of growth that matters is our growth in God. Because when you grow in God, you get all the benefits of all the other things. That's the amazing thing. That's the amazing thing about being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus as the peak goal of humanity, not getting stuff or getting recognition or getting all these other things, is because when you grow into him who is the head, Jesus, when you are conformed to his image, all of that other stuff seems to come along with it. It's like a package deal. And so these strongholds that the enemy uses are mindsets, value systems, and thought processes that hinder our growth in God. And they're usually developed in one of two ways. The first way is this, past experiences. The one thing that all of us is the same about all of us in this room right now is we all got a past. And these past experiences are attitudes and beliefs, right? Mindsets that were formed from exposure to any one of or a conglomeration of these things, our homes or our families, our home life, right? They're formed by the neighborhood we grew up in. They're formed by the culture or in some instances, our ethnicity. They're formed from social experiences like school and friends and church and other kinds of social interactions. These are these past experiences that begin to form mindsets. And of the two ways that strongholds are usually developed, this is one of the ways that actually isn't overtly negative. How many of you had a grandparent, or judging by the age of some of you guys, a great grandparent that saved every blessed thing they ever owned? Every butter tub, every newspaper, come on. How many of y'all really, this is to reveal the real ones. How many of y'all had a grandparent or great-grandparent save tinfoil for reuse? Hey, come on, never know when you're gonna need it, right? But see, that mindset was developed because people of that generation didn't live in a consumer-driven, throwaway society, so you saved everything you had because you didn't have much. But if you're not careful, that mindset, that pervasive ideology will continue to follow you through your life to where now you're living in 2024 and you're still saving butter tubs. Some of you are using them for Tupperware. They're not airtight. Just saying, I know by experience. My wife's grandmother believes that the old Cool Whip tub is airtight, and she will pull mystery meat out of that joker. Because again, you eat leftovers. You don't throw anything away. Man, I still remember my mom used to keep the Crisco can on the center of the stove to save the bacon grease. Come on. Hey, that's the best grease. Look, not gonna lie, that's a good one to keep. You can keep that mindset. And invite me over for whatever you are cooking in that, if your house is clean. Because for real, some mindsets, different people got different levels of clean. I'm just saying, man. I just be honest. I'm not shooting darts. I'm just, hey, I'm being honest. But we have these past experiences that form mindsets. And then these mindsets, if we're not careful, will form strongholds in our life. That's why there's some people in this room, maybe a little bit older, you actually... Look, my wife's maternal grandfather just passed away a couple of weeks ago. And this is a man who worked hard his whole life, but never spent a dime on himself. Wore old clothes, never enjoyed his life because he grew up in a day and age where you didn't enjoy life because that was highfalutin. And you never know. See, he lived in a world where you never know when it could all be taken away. Because he had parents that went through the Great Depression when everything really was all taken away. And so you will begin to have things that maybe it's not leading you into sin, but it's keeping you from enjoying your life. Now I'm not saying to be like the current generation that spends the money before it hits their account. Hello? Because look, you owe somebody that got more control than you do, and they will get their money. Just saying. So these past experiences are one way that strongholds are formed. Another way, and this is the way that usually the insidious ones that either lead to sin or lead us away from God are formed in our lives, or are traumatic experiences. And these are attitudes and beliefs. Remember, mindsets that were formed from mental, physical, sexual, or spiritual abuses that cause pain and wounds to our soul. They cause pains and wounds to our soul. And these are real insidious and real tricky, because you know why? People usually don't even know they're there, and even if they do know they're there, because this was the stronghold that they built based upon a lie or an abuse that the enemy did in their life, they then built a stronghold around it. So even if they realize it's a stronghold, they will fight fiercely to keep anyone from tearing down that stronghold because it protects them. And it can even go to the next level where there's dissociative identity disorder, multiple personalities. It can get real deep where people will protect themselves from such horrible abuses. They will create an alternate persona and an alternate reality that they will literally operate as a completely different person. And wherever you are on this traumatic experience scale, look, some of you, I shared very transparently last week. I'm sorry if that was a little bit over the top, but you know what? I don't have time to waste pussyfooting around the things that are keeping me and you from experiencing God to the greatest extent. But nevertheless, that might not be your traumatic experience, but if you trace your way back in your history, you will either find something in your life, or you might find something in a previous generation's life, a mom, a grandma, a dad, something like that, that then became a stronghold that was pervasive in your life. And so we see how these things form us. And like I said, they become a defense mechanism, because a stronghold in the natural is basically just a fortress. You throw that picture up there for me? It's a castle. And castles do one of two things, and this is how we use strongholds in our life. We either use the stronghold to protect us, to keep us safe, right? Or we use the castle because we think we're the king. Mm-hmm. And so we build a nice little stronghold, and no one can get in, including God. It's keeping us from experiencing God to the fullest degree, because you know what? We're either too wounded and too afraid to let people in, or we think we got it all together and we don't want Jesus to come in to be a boss of our life. Are you with me this morning? And so today, we're going to look at how to deal with these schemes and strongholds in our lives. Because the word, we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this age. The word for conformed there is suschematizo, which is where we get the word schematic from. And a schematic is a design that is used to build a building. And the enemy has designs that he uses to keep you from experiencing God. Because since he was cast out of God's presence and cast out of heaven, he can't do anything against God. So he's going to attack the thing God loves the most, the thing that most looks like God, and try to affect God's image by messing with God's children. And so he will put lies and deception and abuses in our lives. And then here's the reason why it's so insidious. He plants the cornerstone, and then we build around it through our past experiences and our traumatic experiences. But how many of you know that God has called us to live in freedom? Galatians 5 says it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. But sometimes we are so comforted and protected by our strongholds, we will never come in, and we will fiercely defend those strongholds and fight against anyone or anything that's trying to tear them down in our lives, including fighting against God. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we read it last week. It says this, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So again, this shows you that some of your issues don't, you're trying to fix them in physical ways, but they're spiritual issues. Because verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or not fleshly, or not natural, but they're mighty in God. I like how some translations say they have divine power, right? So you need spiritual power to address spiritual things in your life. And just so you know, everything spiritual manifests physically in some way, shape, or form. And so we need this weaponry for the tearing down, the pulling down of strongholds. So this clearly, you're reading it here in the text, it's showing these strongholds, these fortresses have to be torn down. Why? Because there are arguments and high things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God in our lives. There are things that set themselves up against us knowing God in the full goodness and experiential way that he wants us to. And we have to take our thoughts captive. Why? Because it's mindsets, it's thought processes, right? Processes, and bring them in obedience to Christ. And so we have to understand that when we're dealing with strongholds in our life. Last week I shared about addiction, and this is the thing. I've worked in recovery, and I keep getting feedback on this thing. It's becoming a stronghold for me. I don't know if you can hear it, but it's like, But addiction wasn't my problem. Addiction was the symptom of my problem. My problem was rooted in loneliness and low self-esteem and fatherlessness and trauma and abuse. See, and what I've noticed in people's lives, especially in dealing with addiction, we want to throw something at the symptom, addiction. We want to stop addiction. But rarely do we ever, or do us who may have struggled in that way, let people in enough to deal with the root. We just let people keep chopping off the fruit. But the root are these mindsets, these things, these bricks in the wall, if you will. And we need spiritual power to address them. So again, here's the big idea. Because remember, God wants to transform us into his image. And transformation is a process. Remember, you're in a process. And even if you haven't started yet, you're still in the part of the process called beginning. And no matter where you are on the paradigm of the process, we're always in process, because guess what? None of us look like Jesus yet. And to be quite honest with you, theologically speaking, Romans 8:24 says that we won't fully look like Jesus and receive glorified bodies until he returns to get us. Philippians chapter 3 says the same thing. We await a Savior from heaven, even Christ Jesus, who will quicken our mortal bodies so that they become like his glorious body. And so until you're dead and see Jesus face to face, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will never be fully conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. But he's so good and so great, there's no reason why we shouldn't always be moving forward in the process. Why? Because it's better to look like Jesus than to not. I am not just the president of the Jesus fan club, I'm also a client. Life has been amazing since knowing Christ in my life. But this process requires several elements. The first is relationships. And so I'm excited because next Sunday, oh my gosh, next Sunday. What's next Sunday? He seems very excited. Next Sunday is our connection group kickoff Sunday. Yeah, come on, someone else is excited. I'm so pumped. And if you came in through this main hallway here, you saw a bunch of different posters on the wall. That's because those are all of the different groups that you can participate in to build relationships that will help the transformation in your life. Yeah. Plus, this Tuesday night at 7 p.m., we've got our men's, or our women's night. Woo, ladies, give me a hootie hoo. Yeah, come on. And then on Wednesday at 7 p.m., don't let me down, we have our men's night. Yeah. Why? Because we like hanging out. Yes, but we like hanging out because we know relationships is one of the ways that God transforms us into his image. The second part is a renewing of our mind. Why? Because strongholds are built on mindset. So you need a new mind. a renewed mind. See, not the broken down mind that you want to put some tint and some rims on. No, a new one that you can put some tint and some rims on. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Come on. You ever see the dudes that got like switches on an Escort? They're just bouncing and you're like, man, that I hope that putty don't break. It's going to be bad. That's how some of us want our minds renewed. We want to put good stuff on top of bad stuff. Yeah. Yeah. Try putting icing on dog crap and see if that makes it better. Ew. Yeah, but that's what we said, ew. But a lot of times our mindsets are crap. They're not good, and we just want to overlay it with something. No, we need a new mind. And the third part, well, this is how we get to a renewed mind. It's the revealing of God's truth. And so that's why it's so important to have the Word of God and people speaking life and the Word of God over us so that we can have freedom from strongholds. So how do these strongholds operate, right? I want to teach a little bit to try to give you a glimpse into how these things, because some of you are like, man, this sounds weird. This sounds a little new agey or therapeutic. I don't know about all this. Is this in the Bible? Yes, it's 100% in the Bible. And more importantly, it's in your life, and you might not even know you have them. But strongholds, they manifest themselves in a myriad of different ways. So they may manifest themselves in, like, I have an anger problem or a lust problem or a drug problem or a money problem. They manifest in all of these different kinds of ways, but the ultimate goal of the stronghold is to delay, deter, distract, or otherwise hinder our growth in God and our enjoyment of His goodness. That's why they're there. They are a tool of the enemy to keep you from enjoying God and growing in His image. And so they do this. These strongholds, one of the ways they operate is either by disrupting or disturbing one of those three areas. So that's why some of us struggle in relationships, because we have a stronghold that is based upon a lie or a deception that the enemy planted in our lives, even generationally. And generationally or even personally, we've built a stronghold around this, and it keeps us from having good, intimate, and deep transformative relationships. Why? Because the enemy knows if we get in good, godly relationships, we'll be transformed and enjoy God's goodness. I'm going to talk about a few of them here in a minute. But these things want to disrupt this. They want to disrupt the renewing of our mind. Why do you think there's so... Look, I'm 46 years old. There was... The only way you could access news when I was a kid was on one of the three main channels, because cable wasn't even really out there unless you were wealthy, right? But now we literally have 15 around-the-clock news things and all of the stuff that we have on social media. Why? Because they don't want our minds renewed by the truth of God. The enemy wants our mind to continually be washed by the crap of this world. That's why you get so worked up over politics or over geopolitical events. Because it's not God's truth. And the enemy's like, as long as you're worried about that, and here's another great way, as long as you're worried about what's happening overseas, you'll never stop to fix the issue in your own life. As long as you're looking at the drama and everybody else, how many of y'all remember Living Color? In Living Color. Yeah, the Black Saturday Night Live. Come on, somebody, help me out. And they had that one lady played by the Wayans sister, the only Wayans sister that was in it. And she'd be out on the stoop, and she'd tell you everybody's business, and she'd be like, well, I ain't one to gossip, so you ain't hear it from me. Remember that lady? Even if you didn't see the show, you know a lady that's like that. Because you know what? There are people that are so busy worried about your business, because if they pause long enough to see their own issues, they might get free and stop worried about your mess. And so these things disrupt these things in our lives. And so here's one that was powerful and destructive almost to the point of separation in me and my wife's life. Where is she at? She's there, so you know I'm not talking out of school. So me and my wife got married in 2007, right? And the crazy thing about it was because my life was so jacked up, the first wedding I ever went to in my life was my own wedding. because I didn't grow up with people that got married. I didn't grow up with people that valued good, godly relationship. You'd shack up, you'd have, you know, a bunch of side pieces or whatever, but nobody that aimed for God's intention in marriage. So that was the first wedding I ever went to. And actually, my wife was the first healthy relationship with a woman that I ever had in my entire 27 years of life at the time when I met her. And so I come into this, and I got all of this stuff. I got insecurity. I got fatherlessness. I got addiction in my past. I got a son. You know what I mean? I got a five-year-old son when I'm getting married to my wife. Her mother was not happy that she had picked me. I still don't think she is. But that's her stronghold, and you ain't hear it from me. So I come in, because here's the thing. Everybody gets on the plane with their own baggage. Yeah, yeah. So she came with her baggage, because you know what? She also didn't have a dad in the house. And actually, she grew up in a family that had a very strong matriarchal vibe. Now her family was Christian. She's a what I would consider a second generation Christian, or third generation, because her mom and grandma got saved around the same time. So she only ever knew growing up in a Christian home. But there's this strong matriarchal vibe in her family, because it's rooted in a deception and in a tactic of the enemy, because way back in her grandmother's life, and then it was pervasive with all of the women in the family, the men in their lives would either hurt them or leave them, or hurt them and then leave them, and then come back to hurt them and leave them again. So this became a mindset, a stronghold, a generational pattern. And so my wife, she comes, when her family gets saved and comes to Jesus, they discover that they're worth more than that they don't have to live like that anymore. But they still had these things in their life, these strongholds that were still setting themselves up against the knowledge of God in their life. And so they were very strong women. And so almost all of them would either marry men who were very easygoing and docile, good, strong Christian men, but they're not going to type up. They're going to let the woman kind of drive. And if that's your gig. Fun fact about me, that ain't my gig. See, because not only do I want to aspire to be a biblical man, I got all these unbiblical manhood issues like insecurity. Mm-hmm. And look, I know I'm not the only man in this room that wakes up more days than not feeling insufficient. And I brought all of that into this. So here's what would happen. My wife would, strong, wonderful woman. And it wasn't that I couldn't handle it. That's what the enemy wanted her to think. Oh, see, girl, he just can't handle a strong, independent female. No. Whether I can handle it or not doesn't mean diddly squat. The fact is, I want a docile, loving, nurturing, caring, attentive, submissive woman, because that's what the Bible says. But the Bible says that I need to be the kind of man that a woman could submit to, not because she has to follow me in my rulership, but she can trust me to lead. But because she never had a man in generations of her family's life that knew how to lead and model that, she comes in like all of the other women, I've got to take care of myself. So now she comes in with this matriarchal thing, and that hits and triggers all of my strongholds and schemes of insecurity and felt insufficiency. And because I never learned how to deal with my emotions well, I didn't process it and say, hey, babe, let's see where this is coming from. Because here's, you know, I'd be like, who are you to talk to me like that? I'd puff my chest up, boy. Nothing makes you feel tougher than yelling at a 5-foot-tall woman. See, and that's part of the stronghold, because I still got the Spirit of God inside of me, so I'd pop off and I'd get angry, and then the moment I did it, after my flesh died down, I felt this conviction, and then the enemy turned it into condemnation. See, you're just like a piece of crap like all them other dudes are. You're not worthy to have this woman. Or look at how she treats you. Any of y'all ever have the enemy talk to you like that? Mm-hmm. We're going to shut him up today. Actually, we're going to teach you how to shut him up, because he don't stop. Here's the crazy thing about the devil. The devil doesn't have a myriad of attacks. He has a handful of attacks. He's just really good at all of them. And if you can learn to discern and determine what his attacks are, you can stop him and fight against him. But you better get ready for a fight, because he ain't quitting. So then I'd get all upset. Well, then I say, okay, well, I don't want to yell at my wife, and I don't want to be in a household of strife, so you know what? I'm going to leave. And sometimes because I knew she had an issue with men leaving, I'd weaponize it against her. Oh, you want to pop off at me? Fine, I'm out the door. Bam, slam the door. Come on, you got to slam the door when you leave because you're a tough man. And I jump in the car, and I'll tell her where I'm going. And see, even in the times when I felt like, because again, I didn't grow up with healthy coping mechanisms. There were times when I would leave or go to another room or walk away from the fight because I thought that would make it go away, but all it did was stoke the fire of the scheme in her life. And so then you know what she does? She chases me down. And we're going to talk about this now. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I hate you. I hate you. And now we have cursed one another. And guess where the enemy is? You know why? Because all he had to do was set strongholds, not even in our lives, but generations ago. And then keep us building them up to where now we're spending our energy doing his job. That's why these strongholds are horrible and they have to go, because we will wear ourselves out doing the enemy's work. How about this one? This is kind of a basic one. How many of you have ever, you've known a provocative woman, right? Don't worry, I'm going to get the men next. Right? Well, you hear provocative, and usually you think provocative in a sexual way. There's a little bit more cleavage, a little bit tighter. Ooh, did I drop that? None of you know those. No, you've never seen them. If you haven't, just open your phone or turn on the TV. They're there. But provocative isn't just sexually, but its root word is to provoke. Right? And so maybe she's not sexually provocative, but she's like, why are you doing that? All snapping her neck, popping it, rolling her eyes. We don't know any of those women either, right? But she just pokes. That's provocative. See, more often than not, actually, I will say 100% of the time, that is actually not rooted in the woman being a bad person. It's because the only way she could get emotional engagement and attention was either by putting herself out there or agitating. And I've met people. I know people who literally, that comes then into your life. You get saved and you marry a godly man and you're a godly woman. And what happens then is this. Because you still have that stronghold and you still have to learn it. And your husband's not showing you the attention that you deserve. And I'm not saying that facetiously. Guys, the only person who deserves more of our attention than our wives is Jesus. They are the most precious thing. And if you're pre-marriage right now, guys, you need to fawn and love them and wash them and care for them. And if you really, really love them, you would never have sex with them before you were married to them, because you don't want to make your wife a sinful adulteress. I don't care how she provokes you. No, I'm serious. You say, babe, you're worth way more than giving yourself to me like that. And even if you got that in your background, I got that in my background. I ain't hating. I'm just saying, look, I'm putting the burden on the guys. But here's the thing. That's how they learned to get attention specifically from men. Because I said it last week. Males and females, you get your identity from your father. That's why you carry his name, if you're a woman, until another man marries you. It's interwoven into the culture and fabric of society. But when a woman doesn't have a man that's showing her, look, my daughter gets fawned upon. And she still fusses, because you know what? She's still growing in the image and likeness of Jesus. But she's going to understand that she doesn't have to provoke a man sexually or agitate him to get his attention. She will not settle on a man until he's a man that fawns upon her and dotes upon her and shows her the proper love and respect. And can I be honest with you? I still struggle with that with my wife. But I'm better than any man has ever been in the history, and not in a codependent way. Now, I said I'd get at the guys too. How about this? Any tough guys out there? Yeah, you're tough. tough guy. I don't need anybody's help. I got this. That's why none of y'all go to the doctor. Uh-huh. I heard the women laugh because your men don't go to the doctor, do they? See, the reason why we don't go to the doctor is because if we go to the doctor, they might find out that there's something wrong. And if there's something wrong, we're weak. And as men, we can't be weak. We must be strong. So we project this tough guy mindset. And it manifests itself in a number of ways, but the two most prevalent ways are this. The first one is this way. We're workaholics because I have to take care of myself. I got to do this. I got to do that. Because here's the thing. Ladies, hear me. Kids, hear me. Men, by nature, we feel like we have to be producers in order to be loved and affirmed. And if we don't produce, we'll either try harder to produce and wear ourselves out, or we will just disengage and become the 30-year-old boys that stay at home who are looking not for a wife, but a mommy. And see, the enemy does this. Why? Because it keeps us from being who God called us to be. Are you with me today? So this, I can take care of myself. This is how it keeps us from the knowledge of God in our lives. Because we feel like we are helpless, and that if it's not careful, we'll become hopeless. But we won't actually reach out to another man and say, I need help. I need help. Because if we let another man know we need help, another man knows we need help. And if we're men, we shouldn't need help. Do you see how destructive and divisive this whole stronghold is? But there is a God in heaven who says, I will make my strength perfect in your weakness. You want to be a man? Surrender yourself to Jesus and let the power of Christ rest upon you. Be man enough to ask for help. Please. Not just your life, but your children, your wife. Listen to me. God ordained men to be leaders in the world. The world depends upon us. And we have to depend not just on God, but each other. All these mindsets, all of these strongholds, they manifest themselves and they break out in our lives. And even when we become aware of it, we say, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this? Well, there's ultimately only one way to deal with it. And I'm going to have the worship team come making their way. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, I shared a passage of scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that physical training is of some value. Look, there is not just some, there's lots of value in getting counseling and therapy and getting medicine. There's a lot of things, but here's the thing. Godliness has value in all things, both in this life and the life to come. See, we need to have a life that's surrendered to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, because it's not just that I surrender myself to a religious ideology. I actually place myself under the authority and power of the thing that removes the authority and power of the devil who started the stronghold in my life. Because Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 says this, you were dead because of your sins, and your sinful nature was not yet cut away. See, and that's the crazy thing, because even when we come to Jesus, we're like flowers, that beautiful bouquet that we receive if we're a lady or we give if we're a guy. That thing is still vibrating life, but the reality of it, the moment it was cut away from its root, it was dead. And in the same way, our sinful nature is like that. It has been cut away from the root, but it still smells and looks pretty from time to time. He says, your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive. See, Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad men good. Jesus came into the world to make dead men live. Ephesians 2 says, and as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But Jesus came to make us alive with him. And he forgave all of our sins. Hallelujah. But verse 14 says he took it the next level. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. What does that mean? The enemy, one of his names in the Bible is the accuser. the accuser of the brethren. And if you read the book of Job, in Job chapter 1 and 2 and in different places, we actually see that the devil goes in and out of heaven. He can traverse through the earth. There's three heavens, the first heaven, we're here, you know, second heaven. And he goes up and he brings accusations before God against us. Look at them. See? Told you, kill them. They deserve death. They're sinners. But God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood he shed on the cross, took that and said, I don't care what you say, you damn devil. That's my child. That's my son. They're as holy as my son Jesus is. That's the power of the cross. He nails it. Because anytime he tries to bring an accusation against you, God doesn't look at your record. He looks at Jesus' blood. He looks at Jesus' blood, and the devil's up there bumping his gums, and God the Father, because God don't get worked up like me. He's just mad at you. He said, uh-uh. No, that's my perfect son. You say, well, I don't feel like that. I feel like I'm struggling. Yeah, because you're in a process of transformation, fam. You're getting better than you were yesterday, hopefully. But verse 15, this is the power of the cross. It says, in this way, he, Jesus, disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. And he shamed them. God clowned the enemy on the cross publicly. You ever have somebody just do all the kind of dirt to you and then they get publicly shamed and you're like, got him, ha 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 ha, right? Now that's not good, but this time it's good. It's good because God publicly shamed the one who implanted even generations ago the idea or the mindset that helped you to build the stronghold that's keeping you from God. God says they are powerless without me to do it, so I'm going to send my son to do it. I'm going to nail their accusations to the cross. I'm going to wash them clean with my blood by faith. Can I tell you something? The only way to get clean is if you get in the shower. You could go home right now, turn the shower on, got soap, shampoo, whatever you need, your loofah, whatever it is, but you're going to be just as dirty as you was before that if you don't get in the water. See, the water isn't water. The water is blood, and unless you get into the blood, you can't be washed free. But boy, when you get into the flow of Jesus' blood, it washes you clean and as white as snow. So much to the fact that he disarms every lie of the devil that he wants to bring against you. You're not good enough. You're worthless. You'll never get ahead. You're this. You're that. God will never love you. He bashes it up and breaks it up. He tears the stronghold down so that you can experience the goodness of God in your life. But like I said, the enemy keeps trying. And so today I'm going to have the prayer partners come up. Here's what we're going to do. Remember, relationships is a part of the process. And there's all kind of different rankings of relationship. All different rankings. Stranger is a ranking of relationship. Someone you don't know yet. And so we're going to have prayer partners, and some of them you may know, some of them, this might be the first time you ever encounter with them or engage them, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to come up, and through the power of relationship, you, right now, you who've heard the word of God come forth, and you know the Holy Spirit has not been condemning you about things, but he's convicting you and saying, man, that's a stronghold, or that's a mindset, that's a thing, you got it. You're going to come up, and through relationship, you're going to tell them the lie or the stronghold. The lie that created the stronghold or the stronghold that you currently have. The thing that is setting itself up and keeping you from the knowledge of God and being transformed into his image and likeness. You're going to come up. And you know what they're going to do? They're not going to counsel you. They're not going to tell. They're just going to pray for you. Now, if you're here today and you've never stepped into the shower, the flow of Jesus' blood, that's going to be the first thing you're going to tell them. I've never been washed clean by Jesus. I need to have Jesus' blood wash me clean because that record of offense is still standing in my life. So that's going to be the first thing, and then we're going to get to work. But we're going to start, and they're going to pray with you, and you're going to leave here today freer because these prayer partners have been praying all week and all through this morning knowing that God is going to set you free from lies and strongholds today. But what you have to do is this. You have to be brave enough. You have to be brave enough to first admit that you have a problem. Can you throw that slide up? That's what we're going to do. You're going to admit you have a lie or a stronghold in your life. And right now, the enemy's already telling you, don't you go up there. You know how many people that are Christians that tell me they were at an event or something like this and they were stirring in their heart and something was like, don't go up there. But then there was another voice that came and said, no, you go up there and you get free. Yeah. But you're not going to listen to that voice. You're going to say, yeah, I got a problem, because guess what? Every person in this room has a problem to a degree. You're not alone. But right now, your problem has become a stronghold. It's keeping you from God and growing in God. And so you're going to admit that you have a stronghold or a mindset. And then you're going to come and ask for help. You're going to say, this is the lie. This is the stronghold. And then you're going to apply the truth of God's word. What's God's word? I just told you. He nailed it to the cross. He came to set you free. He came to let his power be perfect in your weakness. You're going to come and you're going to believe that. And then you're going to actively pursue it. You're going to actively pursue it here, and you're going to leave this place actively pursuing freedom, because the enemy doesn't quit. So right now, as you're processing and saying, man, I need that. I need this freedom right now. Just maybe lower your head. Just take a moment. Spend some time with your thoughts. Spend some time with the Lord. Maybe for some of you, you need to ask God, like, God, what is that thing? What is that area? Some of you already know. Some of you actually came in here today hoping that this would be the day that you found freedom from the thing that you came in here holding you back. Right now, as the worship team begins to play, they're gonna just softly sing and play. And I want to invite you right now, wherever you are, to just begin to start coming forward. We'll have some ushers. They'll get you to a prayer partner. But right now, wherever you are, if you say, I need freedom, you to come down these center aisles here and file in. Just come down. One of my first areas in ministry was with a pastor who had a way with words. And he, one of his sayings was, don't let pride keep you off to the side. That's a lie of the enemy. But right now, just begin to make your way. The worship team's going to sing, and we're going to pray through. You're free to stay at your seat and pray through. Pray for what's happening up here. Pray God, because some of you are knowing the people that are coming up here, and you may know what that thing is, and you're going to pray God, do it for them, God. Do it for them, God. Let them leave here free today. Let them smile again, God. Let them believe again, God. Let them have faith again, God. You can pray where you're at. And then we'll take some time and we'll wrap this up at the end. But we want this to be a holy moment. And so if you feel the urge or need to head out and talk, you can do that in the cafe. But here's the thing. I want us to stay right here. And I want us to be attentive to what God is doing. Maybe it's not wrong, one of your strongholds, but it's a brother or sister stronghold. Well, I don't know that person. Well, if they're a Christian and you're a Christian, that's your brother or that's your sister. We're going to pray. And we're going to believe God. Transformation and breakthrough through the tearing down of strongholds.